Beautiful summer day here in the beautiful state of Wisconsin, and we wish you could all be here with us. And we're glad to be able to share with you what we have, and we invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 18. The text is verses 11 to 16. The Song of Solomon, which is a love poem between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, begins with the words of the bride describing the bridegroom. And she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." She doesn't identify who she's talking about because everybody knows. The hymn that she's referring to, "Let him kiss me," is the Son of God. And the reason that she's madly in love with him is because of the love he has for her. And we see evidence of this love in Revelation chapter 18, where the Son of God is destroying all the enemies of his bride. The verses read this way. We're going to read them through first and then comment on them. "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." Well, that's interesting. The merchants aren't concerned about her so much as they are their own pocketbook. It's a big surprise. "The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fining wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." In this chapter of Revelation, we see the Son of God protecting his bride by totally destroying her enemies. We're looking at one of her greatest enemies in chapter 18, the apostate church. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. The one who has turned away from Christ and committed adultery with the world, and now all of her lovers are deserting her. Last week it was the kings who were standing afar off. This week it's the merchants who are standing afar off. Interesting, isn't it, that the apostate church should be so closely associated with merchants, businessmen? Not at all surprising if you know the history of the Old Testament church, because that's the way the Old Testament church ended up. When the Son of God came, in the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, he had to kick the money changers out of the church. It is written, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." That's how the Old Testament church ended up. And now history has repeated itself. The New Testament church has followed the very same tack. And now she's being destroyed. The text brings to mind an experience that I had with an AAL representative, starting when I was a senior at the seminary. The word AAL means Aid Association for Lutherans, and that was a life insurance company that was associated with the Wisconsin Synod at the time when I was going to seminary some 40 years ago. The Lutheran Brotherhood served most of the other Lutheran church bodies, and AAL served the Wisconsin Synod and those that were in fellowship with that group. Now I guess the two are united. I'm not even sure what they're called. But when I was a senior at the seminary, we had an AAL representative that was making the rounds through the senior class trying to sell each one of us a life insurance policy. And I had several bad experiences with him. Different times when I was in the dining hall eating, trying to eat, he would come and sit down next to me and try and sell me policies. He'd walk into my study when I was studying, my dorm room, and try and sell me a policy. And I should have asked him, what part of no don't you understand? But the message didn't seem to be getting through. One time when I heard him coming down the hallway, I jumped out my dorm window and ran into the library for peace and quiet to study for a few hours. Now, fortunately, my dorm was on the first floor, but I think I would have jumped even if it hadn't been. It got to be kind of a standing joke among the senior class. I think I was the only one that hadn't signed on the dotted line yet, and he was after it. And when he'd be coming, friends of mine would buzz the room and tell me he was coming so I could get out of there. Well, finally, somehow or other, I managed to graduate without signing on the dotted line. Went to my first call, which was in Duluth, Minnesota, on the shores of Gitche-Gumee by the shining big sea waters. And if I thought that I was going to get away from this sort of thing by going to the North Country, I was sadly mistaken. Before I had a chance almost to unpack and brush my teeth, there was a knock on the door. I opened it, and a man invited himself in, and he was the AAL representative from that particular area. Gave me some napkins and pencils, all of which had the AAL logo on them, and then asked me for my membership list. I asked him why he wanted it. He said he wanted to visit them and sell them life insurance and ask me and use me as a reference. I told him that I'd come to Duluth to preach the gospel, not to sell life insurance, and I was not going to give him the membership list. He said, well, I have other ways of getting it. I said, fine, go to your other sources, but you're not getting it from me. And by the way, I'm going to inform my congregation that you visited me and wanted the list and you didn't get it, and that you are not going to use me for a reference because I am not here to sell AAL insurance. He left. I never got any more napkins or pencils. Short time later, somehow or other, I ran across a pamphlet that was entitled Merchandising in the Church. And it was written by a Wisconsin Synod pastor who was much older than I was at the time. And after reading it, I was thankful to see that there was someone else, at least, that was seeing some of the same things in the church that I was seeing. And it's much worse now than it was 40 years ago. But it's no new thing. Looking at verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. The her is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the church of Jesus Christ that has left him, and the spiritual treasures which he has for her, and committed adultery with the merchants of the world, living for this world instead of the world to come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. Why? Not because they're sorry for her judgment when they see her being burned to the ground, but because no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. They're losing big bucks when the church goes down. The words any more here in the Greek really are literally translated no more. This term no more, or its equivalent, occurs 8 times from here to the end of the chapter. This is very important and it's very comforting. The merchants that had been made rich by her will make the big bucks no more. This whole thing has come now to a screeching halt. Son of God kicked them out, they came right back in. And it's happened over and over and over again. But there is a time when it's going to stop forever. Now, the merchants and their merchandise are described in verses 12 and 13. I'm going to read these through one more time, and I'd like you to just kind of think as we read these through, what thought does this bring to your mind? What's the point? The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thinine wood and all manners of vessels of ivory and all manners of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Now what impression did you get? There are a lot of people that are making big bucks off the church. A lot of them. Some of this you don't notice at first. When I was vicaring there, I vicared for two congregations, one in over in Michigan, Plymouth, Michigan, one in, I was a senior vicaring part-time at Pullman, Milwaukee. And at different times had the duty of stuffing out the candles after the service was over. And they had a candle snuffer there, it was probably made of brass or something, ornate looking thing. And then I used to go out there at the end of the service and douse the candles. I don't think a whole lot about that. Until you start wondering, you know, why pay money for a candle snuffer? Any 2-year-old child in the congregation knows how to blow out a candle. A 2-year-old can blow out candles on a birthday cake. Not that there's necessarily anything wrong with a candle. But some of these were very expensive. They got the top of the line. And then when there's intense darkness coming from the pulpit, it's going to take more than a burning candle to impress the Almighty God. It's not going to work that way. During the week, just for sake of reference, I was going to look for one of my catalogs of church supplies and look up these church candle snuffers and see how much they cost. And I spent about 10 minutes looking through my library and realized that I must have thrown the book away a long time ago because it's been probably 35 or 40 years since I bought anything from it. So for a point of reference, I decided, well, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, so I decided I'd get on the internet and look under church supplies and see what I could find. And I didn't have to spend a whole lot of time. In fact, I was I got some hits after 0.08 seconds. It took 8/100ths of a second. I got 5,540,000 hits. What does that tell you? Church supplies. 8/100ths of a second, 5,540,000 hits. Well, I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, so I didn't want to compare for prices because I wasn't going to buy anything anyway. And I didn't have time to look at 5,540,000 hits, so I chose one on the first page at random. And because 6 is the number of man, I chose the first 6 things that were listed just to see what the prices were. If you wanted to buy a bronze candelabrum, the one I looked at cost $15,048. Bronze candelabrum. Church bill, $68,628. Church bill. A candle case, $1,034.76. That's what I like. A communion set, $3,078. One candle stand, $987.47. In a storage cabinet, $1,413.13. Now, we've just scratched the surface. There are people that are making big, big bucks in the church. And how much of this is godly? I mean, how much of it is godly? New Testament church started out worshiping in homes, and it's really hard to imagine a bronze candelabrum worth $15,048 in a house or home service, or a church bell that cost $68,628. I mean, this thing has gotten so far out of hand. Big, big bucks. Now, the word merchants in the Greek is emporos. It's only used in Revelation 18. Those who know the Greek tell us that it refers particularly to wholesalers, those who deal in large quantities of trade items and involved especially in international commerce. We're going to get a little more of that next week. The sailors are going to be standing afar off also. It's kind of a sad thing. Nobody's coming to fight with her. Nobody's standing by her in her hour of misery. They're all standing far off watching. They're afraid of her judgment of the apostate church. If you care to count, and I really think this is the only way we can get at something like this. And when you read something like verse 12 and verse 13, you probably do want to start counting. It kind of makes you want to count. And if you count out the number of things that are listed, and I believe they are representative, there are 28 things listed. You've got 14 in each verse. I found it interesting that in the Gospel of Matthew, in the genealogy, there are 14s also, but there are 3 14s instead of 2. And 2 is a number of division, and the third 14 ends with the name Jesus Christ, Son of God. And there is no third 14 in these. There are only 2 14s. A 14 is 7 times 2. 7 is the number of completeness. 2 is the number of division. 7 times 4. 4 is the number of the world. 4 is the number of the world. 7 times 4 is 28. What you have here is a combination of the spiritual and the physical. You have the Church of Jesus Christ committing adultery with the world. That's why she's called the mother of harlots, hobnobbing with the merchants of the world. And that's why all these things have seeped in, one thing after another. One of the commentators has shown what he considers the different levels of representation here, which I thought was very enlightening. Gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls. These are the chief items of timeless value. They're kind of representative. I mean, gold was precious way back in the days of Abraham, and is still precious. It will be till the end of time. Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls. These are timeless value. They've been valuable all through history. Fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet. 4 kinds of valuable cloth for the apparel of the world. Well, I don't know anything about that, but some of you probably do. And they're probably representative. Linen and silk, he says, are two of the most valuable materials, and purple and scarlet are two of the most esteemed colors. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it seems interesting, doesn't it? Thymine wood, ivory, precious wood, brass, iron, marble, six kinds of the most valuable materials for domestic and industrial use. This comes from a scientist. I don't know, but it's interesting. The wood thing, the ivory and the precious wood are fine for fine furnishings and ornaments. Brass and iron, he says, are the most important metal for practical uses. And marble is at least one of the most costly of construction materials. The Taj Mahal, I believe, is composed of marble, if I'm not mistaken. It's worth millions of dollars. Cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, luxury items, all very, very costly. Cost big bucks. Wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, these are valuable commodities. Beasts, sheep, horses, chariots. The word chariots there is not a war chariot. It's a wagon that you haul produce in. And things to sell, beasts, sheep, horses, wagons, let's translate it maybe, slaves, and souls of men. The word souls there is the Greek word soma, which should be translated body. It sounds like slave trade and prostitution. In the church? Oh yeah, oh yeah. You'd better believe it. And then the Lord talks to Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, in verse 14. And the fruits of that thy soul lusted after. You wanted it, you got it. But the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all the things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The word fruit, a very unusual word in the Greek. This is the only time in the New Testament, I believe, that it's used. And it has reference to late autumn fruit. Fruit that is ripe for the picking. If you don't pick it and eat it now, it's going to rot. It reminded me of a vision, I believe Amos had, I'm not really sure of that. He saw a basket of summer fruits. And the purpose of the vision is to announce, this is the end. This is your last chance. You don't have any time left. This is it. The summer is over. Now the harvest time is coming and then the winter. There's a triple negative in the Greek here at the end of the verse that isn't shown in the English. I don't really know how you'd do it. But that phrase, no more, 8 times it's used in this section to the end of the chapter. And a triple shot here in verse 14. This glorious church that looked so good in the eyes of the world, that had all the numbers and all the wealth, it's gone. And you're going to regain it no more. It's over. Judgment time has come. And the merchants of these things which were made rich by her, and that's the only interest they really had in her. They didn't care about her. They wanted the bucks that they could get. That's all. And now the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off. They're not going to come and help her. They're going to stand back there with the kings. Let her suffer by herself. We don't care. What we're sorry about is that we can't make the big bucks anymore. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Well, their turn is coming. And now we can count again six things. They say, alas, alas, that great city that is clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Man's church now, not God's anymore. Well, they're going to reap what they have sown. And just as the king stood afar off, now the merchants are standing afar off. Next week, the sailors are going to be standing afar off. She's going down by herself, and none of her lovers are going to be there to hold her hand. They all desert her at the end. Now the Son of God one time said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then we have the rules of the kingdom. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. The ones who live for him and lose their lives in the sense that they don't make decisions on their own. He is their Lord. He's their master. They follow his commands. They give up all right to decision making. The ones that lose their lives are going to find it. The ones who would save their lives plot their own course, do their own thing, living for this world instead of the world to come. They're going to lose it. And the kicker is this, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? All of the money men that have infiltrated the church and the merchants that are making the big bucks, you know, there's never been one of them that has ever come close to gaining the whole world. At best, they've only gotten a smidgen of it. And yet, even if they could have, if they could have gotten all of it that they wanted, what profit are they going to have when they lose their own soul? Is it worth it to go after the things that are so temporary and they're all going up in flames at the last day and sacrifice an eternity of glory for that? And when they approach the throne of judgment, how are they going to deal with the Almighty God? They can take out their checkbook and write big numbers, but it's not going to make any difference to him. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous comfort which you are giving your bride here in this beautiful chapter 18 of Revelation, where we see all of the most dreadful enemies that we have in this world being completely destroyed by you, so that they will be able to tempt us no more again forever. And we pray that you keep all of us faithful to you, eagerly awaiting the time when you will come and take us to yourself as you promised, so that where you are, there we may be also. Pray this in your name. Amen.